Well, good morning, church. It's great to be here with you this morning. To our guests, thank you for joining us and worshiping Jesus Christ. I hope not only have you got a glimpse of who Jesus is, but I pray today, if he hasn't already transformed your heart, that salvation would come to you. And not only salvation, but your love for Jesus will grow because of his love for you. Just a couple announcements before we get to the Word of God this morning. I just want to remind everybody, on Wednesday night, we'll have our second installment of Family VBS from 6 to 8 o'clock. You can start right in here at 6 o'clock, 6 p.m. on Wednesday night, and it'll be a power-packed time for you and your family. It's an opportunity to invite friends or neighbors to come to hear about what it means that Jesus is the light. And not only is Jesus the light, but his light reflects from us to the world. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of that. To all those who are volunteering through Family VBS and helping out and leading and being a guide and all those different things, thank you so much. The investment that you're making right now, not only in young people, but also in families, is, I believe, going to be an awesome time, not only for them, but as it grows generation to generation. So I just want to say thank you. I want to encourage everybody that core basketball, middle school, high school basketball is gearing up. They just got done with evaluations, and you have an opportunity to not only partner with that ministry through prayer, but maybe God wants to use you to maybe be a mentor or coach, or to just go and pray over the games as the games are happening. We have an incredible opportunity in Charleston to reach young boys and girls for Christ. Many of them come from broken homes. Many of them have never heard the gospel. Can you believe it? That right here in Charleston, there are people that have never heard about the love of Jesus Christ. All they've heard is what's on the news. I believe we have a better message than that. And so it's an opportunity for us as a church to pour into core basketball as we minister to middle school and high school students. And I also want to encourage you, if you're able to come back tonight at 6 o'clock, Pastor Tommy will be bringing the word to us. So if you're able to come, I just want to encourage you to come tonight at 6 o'clock as Pastor Tommy shares a devotion, what God has laid on his heart. Let's turn to God's word, and as we do, let's open up in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for today. I just thank you so much for who you are, the provision that you that you bring to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, not just for salvation, but today and every day, that even when life hurts and hurts bad, Lord, the great megaphone of our life can be the joy of the Lord that is in our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that you would minister to us today. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God would remind us of truths that we probably already know about you. But we've covered those things over with the rough times of life. Maybe for someone here today, they need to be taught the truths for the very first time. And so, Lord, I pray that this message, though it's somewhat difficult, I pray that you would minister to us in a way that not only draws us closer to you, but it also pulls us further and further away from our sin. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be good to us. And so as we turn to your word, let the power of your word transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue our study through the letter of 1 Peter. My daughter didn't last very long today, so be with mama. We're going to be in 1 Peter today, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Last week we looked at the first five verses in 1 Peter. And so today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and let's be reminded of who Peter is addressing, who Peter is writing this letter to. He's writing this letter to churches who were going through great trials, great testing. They were experiencing a season, if you will, of great heaviness. Have you ever been there before? Where the burdens of life just seem to be somewhat overwhelming. And Peter writes to them, and he wants to encourage them with this great message: to keep pressing on with Christ. To keep following Christ, even in the midst of the storms and the suffering and the adversity. And how does he do that? How does Peter open up that encouragement? Well, he reminds those believers of this beautiful truth that you must see yourself the way God sees you. Perspective changes everything. And how does God see us? Well, Peter tells these first century Christians that God sees that your past has been dealt with. That our greatest need of a Savior to reconcile our debt of sin has been taken care of because of the Father's love. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the ultimate death, the ultimate payment for our sin, and that was death on the cross. And through that, by grace, through faith, we can have salvation. Our past can be dealt with. But He doesn't stop there. He says that we must also, we can bless the Lord through all times because our future is glorious, meaning that there is a glory that is awaiting us as believers in Jesus Christ. And there is an inheritance. And the beauty is this, that the same things that belong to Jesus Christ, they belong to us. And so it doesn't matter what we're going through in this life. We can bless God because of the inheritance that is waiting for us. And not only that, Peter says that we can bless the Lord even in hard times because our present is secure. The Holy Spirit of God is securing our salvation today. That God has a great plan for our life, a great purpose for our life. And all the details of our life, everything is being worked out and secured by the Holy Spirit to bring about the glory that awaits us. And so Peter's going to say, there's great encouragement there. But Peter doesn't stop there. He transitions now to verses 6 through 9, and he doesn't just talk about this being able to bless the Lord and praise the Lord because of the living hope that's inside of us. He says that even in the midst of suffering, you can experience joy. That there can be joy in your life even when hard times are knocking on your door. And that leads to the question of the day. How is joy possible in suffering? Those two words don't seem to go together. Joy and suffering. But how is it that you and I as believers in Jesus Christ, how can we have joy in the midst of suffering? Well, let's get a definition of joy, if you will. And the one that I found that I thought was gospel-centered was one that Kay Warren, Rick Warren's wife, had written. And I want you to remember something. Kay, at this point, experienced cancer 2 times in her life. Now, since this definition was written, they've both experienced the death of one of their children. And so I believe this definition meant something for her then and also means something for her now. And this is the definition. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation. So there is assurance, there is confidence. But yet, for the believer, it's a choice that we make. It's a choice that we make that we can praise Him no matter what the circumstances. This quote came from her book, Choose Joy Because Happiness Isn't Enough. Have you realized that in your walk with the Lord? That happiness isn't enough, so we must choose joy. And here is the reality for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Salvation brings hope, but it doesn't eliminate suffering. It doesn't eliminate suffering. Salvation brings living hope, but it doesn't eliminate the sufferings that we face in life. And so how is it possible for us to experience joy in the midst of suffering? Well, that's what 1 Peter 6 through 9 is going to tell us. And so let's listen to the words of the Lord. It says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter says that even in hard times, you can experience joy. We see the same principle in James chapter 1, the half-brother of Jesus. He's writing, and he says in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Keep in mind that James is speaking to Jewish Christians who are facing great persecution. They have been scattered from their homes Many of them are living in poverty at this time, and they're being attacked because of their faith. Situations aren't good for them. And both Peter and James tell us that there are going to be what? Various trials. Well, what does that mean? What kind of trials? All kinds, various trials, big ones, small ones, insignificant ones. The trials that we face daily and the trials that rock our lives every once in a while. And get this, the trials in our life are out of our control most often. Have you realized that? I think that's one of the hardest things. We can't control it. It's out of our control. And those trials, they're going to grieve you. I love the Bible. It doesn't pull any stops. It tells you the gospel truth. These trials, they're gonna grieve you. They're gonna be tough. They're gonna be tough physically. They're gonna be tough emotionally. They're gonna be tough mentally. And they're gonna be tough spiritually. They're gonna cause tension between what you see and what you know about God. But before we go any further, I think it's important for us to distinguish two important things. The difference between a temptation and a trial. Because they're two different things. And if we don't get these straight, we will always think that God is tempting us. It is not true. Temptation is this. Temptations are what happen from the desires within us. Temptations are used by Satan to bring out the worst in us. Do you realize that? Temptation in and of itself is not a sin. But the goal of temptation is to what? For Satan to bring out the worst in you. To lead that temptation to a sin. Well, trials are totally different. Trials, on the other hand, come from the Lord. And they always have a spiritual purpose behind it. And this is the spiritual purpose. To bring out His best in you. Two different things. Temptations are built to draw you away from the Lord. Trials in this life are allowed by God Himself to bring you closer to Him. So this morning I want to give you two encouraging truths that will help you experience joy even in the hard times of life. It may be something that you're walking through right now. It may be something that you just got finished walking through, or it might be something that you will be walking through this week or next month or tomorrow. And I pray that these truths will encourage you to know that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, can experience joy. And first truth is this. Joy is possible because hard times are temporary. Joy is possible because hard times are temporary. That's a breath of fresh air in the midst of hard times, isn't it? To know that it's temporary, it's only going to last a short period of time. It's not going to last forever. And that's what Peter addresses in verse 6. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while." Now that phrase, "little while," means for a season. And believing that the trial that you're facing will only last for a little while is one of the hardest things to do when you're in the midst of what? That hard time. When you're experiencing pain, when you're experiencing suffering, it's hard to grasp a hold of that truth that suffering is only for a little while. Peter says you can have joy because even though these hard times exist right now, they're not going to exist forever. You may not see it. You may not even feel it. But God's word says they only last for a little while. They're only temporary. Paul understood this concept. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to what the Apostle Paul says, starting in verse 16. He says, "So we do not lose heart." You don't lose hope. What is the first thing that we struggle with when deep suffering and trial come to our lives? That struggle right there, that I'm going to lose hope, that I'm going to somehow lose my way with the Lord. And then he says, though our outer self is wasting away. The outer self is that perishable part of us, the temporal part. It's the part that everyone sees. It's the part that is very much fragile. And have you learned that in the midst of great testing and trial and suffering, there are some fragile parts about you? But he doesn't stop there. He says, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. The inner self is the treasure. It's the treasure. And if you look back at 2 Corinthians 4, in the context there, Paul talks about this treasure that's in jars of clay. This jars of clay is the fragile part of us, but there's a treasure inside of there. The treasure is Jesus Christ Himself. It is the gospel, and that treasure is eternal, and it is powerful, and it is personal. And then he says in verse 17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Paul isn't saying that life is going to be easy. But he is saying that no matter how hard times get down here, the life to come up there is going to be far greater. We will have greater capacity to love God. We will have greater capacity to praise God. We will have greater capacity to serve God, even in the midst of the suffering that we face down here. And because of this, Paul says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, meaning they're temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. As followers of Jesus, our perspective matters. We can experience joy when our lens of life is not in the things down here, but it's the gaze of what is to come up there. And so it's important for us to fix our eyes on the right things. Why? Because trials are various in their form, but they're limited in their duration. They don't last forever. I hope that encourages you this morning. That no matter what you're walking through today, no matter what the darkness is in your life, it won't last forever. Why? Because it's your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's one of the beauties of salvation, church. When our son passed away, Samuel passed away a little over 11 years ago, one of the greatest truths that I learned through that suffering was that eternity matters. And I believe that if we didn't experience that lostness, that suffering, my eyes would have been focused on what's here and now and not the things to come. And God did a work of grace. He brought joy in the midst of tremendous suffering. And obviously, still tears today, 11 years down the road. But my eyes are focused on Him and the glory that awaits me. And the glory that my son has already experienced today. And so there's joy there. But that's the first truth. Now the second truth is this. Joy is possible because hard times are necessary. We don't like that one too much. Joy is possible because hard times, suffering, it is necessary. Hard times have a purpose. That's what he says in verse 6. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while," what? "If necessary," the phrase "if necessary" literally means since it is necessary. It's not a question of doubt. It's a question of reality. Since it is necessary, in other words, the significance of suffering is not arbitrary or chaotic. It is purposeful and it is significant. There is a reason behind all the suffering. Now, ultimately, the reason is because we live in a fallen world because of sin. But don't you think that God is in control of all that even anyway? So there is a purpose, there is a significance in the midst of suffering. It is necessary. Now, and I know what you're thinking. If God is able to use my pain for a great purpose, that purpose better be good, right? I'm not doing this for nothing. So what is the purpose? And you can go all throughout Scripture and you can see different purposes on why God allows suffering. We're only looked at two today. But I want you to understand something. Sometimes you'll never know the true reason. You'll get a glimpse, but you may not know the true reason. Because here's the reality. The suffering is so great down here at times. And because we don't see things from God's perspective all the time, there are some things that we can walk through in life, and no matter how great that purpose is, it still doesn't overcome the suffering. And so there always is a purpose. But we can't just try to search for the purpose over and over again. But there are two reasons why, based on this passage, that God allows suffering in our life. Why is it necessary? And the first one that Peter addresses is this: to prove my faith. To prove my faith. And here's this. God is not wanting to find out if you believe in Him. God already knows if you believe in Him. The proving of your faith is for whose benefit? Your benefit, my benefit, not His benefit. He already knows. But we experience hard times in life to prove faith in Him. It's to show us, regardless of the circumstance, I can trust God. Now that isn't easy, is it? It's not easy to trust God when the thing that you love most is stripped from you, like a child or a job or even your health. But you can trust God. Sometimes in life, when you're going through hard times, we think our greatest need is to know all the answers. You sit at the side of your bed, you sit at your chair, you sit at your computer, you even have your Bible open, and the question that comes to you is, why did this happen? Why did it happen to me? And it's okay to be real with Jesus. It's okay to be real with Jesus. Why? Because you have a real relationship with Him. It's not fake. It's not coated in cupcakes. It's real. It's the real deal. You can be real with Jesus. But listen, don't let your issue with needing information turn it into an issue with trusting Him. You'll never know the full story. That's why God has given us the Bible, to see the grand narrative of Scripture. God created everything perfect. Sin entered the world. God promised a Son to redeem the world. He sent His Son. And through a relationship with Him, you have redemption. But it doesn't stop there. He gives you power through the Holy Spirit. It doesn't stop there. There is a coming again. Jesus is coming again, and all things will be made new. Trust in that truth, regardless of what life looks like for you. Think about 1 Peter 7:8, or verse 7. It says, it's necessary, why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Peter uses the illustration of purifying gold, and the way to purify gold is to heat it up, to bring all the impurities up to the surface so you can keep skimming them off until the point that you see what? Your own reflection, the reflection of Jesus in this case. Using fire to bring the impurities to the surface, genuine faith is revealed by hope in Christ during suffering. It proves your faith. Struggling is painful. Nobody is minimizing suffering. Jesus never minimized suffering. Jesus Himself suffered greatly. In this room today, there are countless people who have cried out to God. You've cried out to God months for a job, for restoration in your family, for salvation of those close to you, for your spouse to be freed from an addiction, for your son or daughter who is allowing the things of this world to push the envelope too fast, too soon, and too far. And yet, even though at times your faith may be shaken, it may be a question for you at times, you still remain faithful. This is what John MacArthur says. He says, just as fire separates gold from useless dross, so God uses suffering and trials to separate true faith from superficial profession. What's going to happen to the church in America when we face persecution in the ways that some of the world experiences? I think that's going to come true. That suffering is going to reveal those who have false profession and true faith. Sometimes the trials of life reveal that you are simply loving Jesus and not the gifts and the blessings that Jesus gives. That's two different things, isn't it? Trials in your life, suffering in your life, has the ability to show you, to prove your faith, that you love Jesus no matter what. Not only does God allow suffering in our lives to prove our faith, but God allows suffering in our life to perfect our faith. There is a perfection that is happening in your walk with the Lord as you experience suffering. There's growth, and ultimately there's going to be completion. Listen to what Peter says. Peter says that the testing of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who here loves diamonds? Raise your hand. You love sparkly diamonds. I know you love them because I see them on your finger. I see them in your ear. Some of them have them in your nose. We love sparkling diamonds. Right? Do you know how diamonds are formed? Did you know that 99% of diamonds are formed some 90 miles below the Earth's surface? In temperatures that exceed 2,000 degrees Celsius. Can you imagine that kind of pressure? But that's where diamonds are formed. That's where diamonds are formed. No pressure, no hot temperatures, no sparkling diamond. The same is true as we look at people's lives around us who are just oozing out the humility and grace of Jesus Christ in their life. Listen, it didn't just happen. Most, if not all of those people that you look to as godly influences in your life, people who walk with the Lord and desire the Lord, not that they're perfect, but they have a genuine love for the Lord. I can bank on this. They've experienced some suffering and some trials in their life. They've walked through the furnace a time or two. Charles Stanley says this, adversity, hard times, is God's most effective tool for the advancement of our spiritual lives. I've learned, and many of you have learned, that the very things that we would never sign up for, suffering, are the things God uses to shape and develop our faith more than anything else. That's why James says in verses 3 and 4 in James chapter 1, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Have you ever been on vacation before thinking, man, this is going to be great, I'm going to get some rest, I'm going to have some downtime? Or even us as parents that have little children, we think the same thing. How often does that actually happen? I don't know about you, but there are times when you go on vacation and it's just one obstacle after another obstacle. Sometimes there's sickness, and yes, there's arguments at times, right? Don't look so spiritual. So much so that if you knew what was in for you on the vacation, you wouldn't want to do it. The struggle would be too tough. Sometimes vacation is like that. Oftentimes you need a vacation from the vacation, right? You know what I mean? James says this word steadfastness. Steadfastness means to take one step at a time. So often when we find ourselves in trials and difficulties, we want to get out of the circumstance, don't we? We want to change the scenery. We want to escape. And oftentimes, because that's our mindset, it leads to rebellion. It leads to complaining. It leads to grumbling. It leads to bitterness. And steadfastness is knowing what the goal is and knowing He is in control, knowing He will give you the means to accomplish the trial. None of us know what's going to happen next month, next year, or next week. God only wants us to be obedient, steadfast, one step at a time. The goal in the Christian life, one of the goals in the Christian life, is maturity in Him. God's goal in all of our lives is maturity in Him. One day, every single person in this room will stand before God Almighty, and the goal is to prepare you from now until then for that day. You know, if we're honest, do we see through the lens of God's goal for me is maturity in Him? Listen. Oftentimes in our hard times, we want to get through things as quick as possible, don't we? We want it to be over. Our goal is to fix the circumstances, to get these things switched back to how they used to be, to get back on what? My plan, what I envisioned for my life. And if that's our goals and trials, then we are in for endless frustration, endless anxiety, endless worry, and there will be no joy in that trial. But when our goal in our lives is to grow in the knowledge of God and to be transformed into His likeness, then no matter how deep or dark the trial is, we can know that our goal is being achieved. And in so doing, we get joy. We get joy in the midst of suffering. You see, God wants the whole you, not just part of you. And trials have a way of exposing the things that you are wanting to control and not surrendering to God. So that leads to some application, and that's where I think Peter is going to leave us today in verses 8 and 9. And so as you're going through hard times, I want you to understand a few truths that come straight out of God's Word. And the first one is this: sight isn't needed to love Jesus. Let that sink in for a moment. Sight is not needed to love Jesus, even in great suffering. One of the greatest statements from Jesus is, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's good news every day, but man, that is gospel good news when you're facing suffering and hard times. I can love Jesus even when I can't see Him. Why? Because He's loved us first. He will never abandon the relationship. Look at what Peter says in verse 8. He says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Peter is encouraged here. Peter has seen Jesus multiple times, spent 3 years with Jesus. He has seen him firsthand. And yet these believers, the ones who are addressed to this in this letter, they've never seen Jesus before. Yet Peter is amazed. Peter is amazed at their love for him. And the question is, why that great love? How is it possible to love Jesus even when you can't see him? It's because of the cross. The cross tells us that even when we can't see him, we can know he loves us. If we are ever in a place where we question his love for us, the cross is where our eyes should be set on. What more could he do to prove that he loves you? But yet on the cross. And because he loves you, even when you can't see him, you can love him. Second application is this. Sight isn't needed to live by faith. Sight isn't needed to live by faith. Even in excruciating hard times, sight isn't needed to live by faith. Our greatest need isn't answers. Our greatest need is his presence. And faith draws us to trust in the promises of God even when we can't see him. Faith says, whenever I can't trace his hand, I can always trace his heart. My faith is in the promises of God. Peter says, though you do not see him, you believe in him. It reminds us of a story that happened with the disciples. After Jesus was crucified on the cross, he's resurrected from the dead, and he goes and he visits his disciples. They're in a locked room. They're behind closed doors. And you know what Jesus does? He just goes right through the door and says, hey, what's up, guys? And they're terrified. They can't believe it. They're terrified. And Jesus says, it's me. It's really me. Well, one of the disciples wasn't there, the disciple of Thomas. And so they meet up with Thomas, and they're like, man, Thomas, you should have been there, man. We saw Jesus. And Thomas is like, yeah, right. Are you trying to punk me? Is this going to show up on Israel's funniest videos or something like that? Are you trying to do something on me? I got to see it to believe it. And what does Jesus do? Shortly after that, Jesus goes to him and says, Thomas, it's me. Thomas says, I got to have proof with the disciples. And Jesus knows that. And so Jesus says, man, touch my hands. Touch my side. And Jesus says, it's great that you believe now, because Thomas responds in worship. He believes. He praises God. But Jesus says this statement. He says, it's great that you saw and believed, but how blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. It's what Wayne Grudem says. Wayne Grudem says, Peter shows us simultaneous grief and joy to be normal in the Christian life. Grief arises because of many difficulties encountered in this fallen world, but faith looks to the unseen reality beyond this present brief existence, and it does what? It rejoices. It has joy. So sight isn't needed to love him. Sight isn't needed to live for him. And sight isn't needed to produce joy in my life. Sometimes we think if we just saw the picture, if we knew the information, it would bring joy. No, it wouldn't. Joy comes from one source, and one source only, and that is him. Verse 8, Peter says, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. It is joy unspeakable. You really can't put words to it. It's full of glory. And here's the reality. God isn't wasting anything in your life. Every hurt, every pain, every suffering, it's not being wasted in your life. It's there for a purpose. It's there for a reason. We understand this concept all throughout Scripture. You think about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to try to bring him away from God. But yet, he learns in that moment that God's grace is what? Is sufficient. We see it not only in Paul's life, but we see it in Stephen's life. The first martyr, Acts 7 and 8. Stephen's willing to lose his life for the sake of the gospel. Suffering. And we see in that picture that Satan's attempt to stop the spread of the gospel only did what? Advance the gospel. This is what the gospel is all about. Satan's attempt to destroy the gospel only serves to provide the expansion of the gospel. Praise God for that. There's joy in the suffering. There's joy, unspeakable joy. There is no trial or test that God's grace isn't efficient in. God's grace matches every suffering that we go through. God's grace is sufficient no matter how severe the suffering. And Peter closes with these words in verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What does Peter mean here? He uses the word salvation. The word salvation in this verse literally means deliverance. The salvation is not simply a future hope, but is a present reality. You see, joy arises out of salvation rather than from the suffering. The scripture is never saying that in order to find joy, you need to go through suffering. No. The scripture is saying when salvation becomes real in your life, you will receive joy. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He gives you joy. We do not rejoice because we are suffering, but our suffering is soaked with joy because of God's saving work. Listen to this last statement in your outline. Joy is possible in hard times because they are intended to bring you closer to Jesus and many times further from your sin. Now, for some, it goes the opposite direction. But the intention from God is to draw you closer to Him and further away from your sin. And I can't think of a more joyous place to be as a Christian than to be closer to Him and further from my sin. The Holy Spirit is good in the midst of suffering, church. I want to close with three questions for you to think about as we go to our time of invitation, our time of response. If you're going through suffering right now, or hardship right now, or maybe you just exited out of that season, or maybe you're going to be in that season in the near future, think about these questions. God, what are you trying to teach me? God, where are you trying to lead me? And God, who are you trying to show me? When you go through suffering, if your eyes are on Him, it opens you up to a whole new perspective on the world that we live in. Nothing is wasted. So in the midst of your suffering, it is very much possible to experience joy. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for today. I thank you for your words. Lord, I pray that as we come to our time of response, Lord, it would be a response of faith and love, gratitude for the grace that you not only have given us in the past, but the same grace that you give us today. Lord, I pray that you would heal the brokenhearted in this room. Lord, I pray that it's not our pride that tries to get through the sufferings of life, but it is the joy that comes through salvation in Christ that allows us to get through the sufferings of life. Lord, let us be reminded of the great promise that you will never leave us, or will you forsake us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we go to our time of response, I'm going to open it up. Nothing special. If you're going through a hard time right now and you just need to confess it to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm having a hard time with these truths, that it's temporary and it's necessary. Lord, open my eyes in faith to you. Maybe you're here today and you know of a brother or sister in Christ, or maybe a family member, or maybe somebody in here right now that's going through tremendous suffering and you just want to pray on their behalf. I'm going to ask you to do that right where you're at, or you may come forward and pray at the altar. Maybe you're here today and the sufferings of life have kept you away from Jesus, but for today is the first time you've realized that the sufferings in life were not meant to keep you away from Him, but to draw you closer to Him. And maybe for you today, that's your first time that you've ever given your life to Jesus Christ. If that's you today, I'd love to talk with you. All you have to say is, I need Jesus, and I'll pray with you. We'll have somebody meet with you right after service, right during the service, and we want to partner with you in your new relationship with Jesus Christ. So let us stand and worship and sing to Him, and just be, as Wes said, be transparent to Him.